下了。
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, you guys are good this time. How many of you guys are 11 years old? Okay, there's one. Okay, how many of you guys are close to being 11 or 10? Okay. Well, this story is about a little boy. His name was Richard. He was 11 years old, and Richard loves to smile. He smiled at everything and everyone that he sees. So one day, he was getting ready for school. Richard and his brother were upstairs, and they were playing around, and his mom was yelling his name, "Richard, hurry up and come downstairs before you miss the bus." And so he grabbed his jacket, his shoes, his books, his clarinet. He loves to play that clarinet. And so he was rushing down the stairs super, super fast, and he missed a step. So guess what happened? He fell down at the bottom of the stairs. And the first thing he worried about was his clarinet, but it was fine. Nothing was broken. And then he looked at his books, and he didn't care about his books. I mean, what could happen to a bunch of books? You can't break them. And his body hurt a little bit, but nothing was broken or nothing was too serious. So his brother, Brandon, said, "Richard, you have to hurry. The bus is outside." And so, of course, Richard smiled back and said, "Okay." And Brandon said, "Richard, what happened to your tooth, bro? What's going on? Did you hit your mouth so hard that something broke?" And he was like, "What do you mean?" And he rushed right into the bathroom. Oh, he missed the bus. He did not care about the bus. He ran right into that bathroom and looked in the mirror and saw his reflection. Oh, he was so sad. He almost wanted to cry. He was filled with disgust about his face. Because he lost one tooth, he was like, "Oh man, I can't go to school like this. I will look a jack-o'-lantern." You know what those are? They're like the pumpkins with the little craving thing. Okay. And so he was like, "Oh, I can't look this. What are people going to say of me? I don't look the same anymore. I look different. I can't go to school like this. I'm never going to show my face again." His mom overheard him and said, "Brandon, what's going on? You missed the bus." And he said, "Mom, I can't go to school. Look at my smile. I am never opening my mouth. I'm going to my room." And his mom said, "Brandon, I'm sorry, Richard, you can't do that. You have to go to school. So if it makes you feel better, we'll make an appointment for the dentist to see him first thing it opens." Oh, Richard felt like it was forever. He said, "Mom, can we go to the dentist now? Mom," it's only been like 5 minutes. He was ready to go fix his teeth. So as soon as the dentist opened, he went to go see Dr. Shine. That was the name of his dentist. And Dr. Shine came in and said, "Oh, Richard, look at you. It's going to be okay." So Dr. Shine assured Richard that just because he broke his tooth, it's going to be okay. So he had good news and bad news. The good news was he was able to fix his tooth because there was still just a little bit enough to put a cap over it and to keep his tooth. But the bad thing was he has to get it fixed every single time. Yeah. He was like, "Oh, well, I don't care. As long as my tooth is back and I can smile, it's fine with me." And so Richard was super, super happy that his tooth was getting fixed. And he said, "Next time, I'm going to be very, very careful." So, you know, things happen to us, right? Like, we have good things happen, like our birthdays, or bad things happen, like we lose a family member or a close friend. And then we worry about little things, like, am I going to make it in church on time, or anything scary that we go through, like bad dreams. So God assures us that even though we might worry, we might be scared of the things that we go through, he's glad that it happens to us. But I was like, why would God be okay that we're going through bad things? And he said that he understands our feelings, and because we should put all of our fears and our trust into him, that he's going to take care of us no matter what. And so one day, God was talking to his disciples, and he was telling his disciples that although people come to him and tell him that they're scared and they're frightened about little things, God doesn't want us to be scared or to be frightened of the things that we go through, because he understands, and he wants to put all of our cares to him and our needs, because he knows what we need before we even need them. Do you think God didn't know that you need a toothbrush when you started brushing your teeth? I think he did. So one thing we need to remember, even though we don't know what might not happen today or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, God is always going to be there to take care of our needs. So no matter what, we always need to remember that God takes care of us, and he's always going to be there, whether we know it or not. He's always there. And so there was a verse that I found that I always keep in my heart. It's 1 Peter 5:7. So does anybody want to read that?
Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
Every day I go to school and I wonder, oh my goodness, I have an exam. Oh my goodness, did I finish all my homework on time? Oh goodness, I have to do this and this and this. And then I always remember, oh well, if I don't get it done, I know God has a reason for it. I must have forgotten for some odd reason. And he's always going to care for us and remember us, no matter what we do, and no matter how bad we feel like we don't deserve his love, he always cares for us. So does somebody want to pray? Nobody want to pray? Okay, I'll pray for you. Okay. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for letting us remember and keep to our hearts and in our minds that you are always going to be there for us, that you care for us no matter what we do, no matter what we go through, and no matter how we feel. We thank you for providing for us and being there, and let us be an example to others and to show our cares to others that care for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening.
You're welcome.
Now it is time for our morning prayer. If you have blue cards that you would like to bring forward, you can do so at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for another Sabbath day. We thank you for the way that you have led and guided each one of us this past week in our lives. We know that many times we wonder exactly which way we should go, and we have to learn to trust in you and everything that we do and say from one moment to the next. This morning we ask that you will be with us to help us to have a Sabbath day's blessing here, not only at the church, but also the rest of the day. We ask, too, that you will be with the prayer requests that we have here on these blue cards. Some of us have written them out. Some of us have silent requests that we have chosen to just talk to you about. And this morning we ask that you will answer them in the way that you know is best. We also think of people around the world that are struggling because of circumstances in their countries, and we pray that you will be with them. We think especially of our African friends, as we have read in the bulletin about the pastor that was that lost his life. We ask that you will be with his wife and also the church members that he was ministering to. We ask now that you will go with us the rest of this day and the rest of the weeks that follow, that we may be drawn close to you, so that when you come, we can each one have that home with you in heaven. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
We come to the moment when we will take up today's offerings, tithes and offerings, and I'm going to invite Elaine to come back here to share with us something related to stewardship, and she has something on her mind.
When he asked me, it's like, which one should I choose? There's been so many. I think I'll tell you about the one that probably made the most impression to me. We had been married probably about 3 or 4 years, and Marvin decided, when we had moved to Redfield, South Dakota, we both had jobs, and Marvin decided that because of different circumstances and everything that he was going to quit his job. And I told him, I said, I can fully understand why you're quitting and everything, and I think that God would want you to. So when we had gotten married, we had both been Seventh-day Adventists. We'd both been raised Adventists. He had been until he was like about 8 or 9 that his family had joined the church. But our parents had both instilled in us stewardship, that God expected us to pay tithe. And I was a conference worker, so it was pretty much expected of me. And we had decided that a certain amount was also going to be paid otherwise, so it was 10% and then the added. And when Marvin decided to quit his job and everything, it was like, now what are we going to do? Are we going to keep on? Well, we weren't going to not pay tithe, but what about the extra that we've been paying? And we kind of went back and forth about it and everything, and finally I said, you know, God has blessed us up until now. I said, I think we ought to keep going. So Marvin went almost a whole year without a job, a full-time job. He worked different places and everything. And the conference tried to help us out. You know, there are always those people that, you know, want to help you. And so there came to be a job out in Spearfish. We lived in Redfield, and there came a job in Spearfish, South Dakota. Unbeknownst to us, the conference voted that we were supposed to move to Spearfish. And I said, wait a minute. I said, don't I have a choice in this? Oh, I'm sure Marvin could probably find a job out there. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's a college town. I'm not sure that that's what God wants. I didn't feel like God wanted me there. So the conference said, okay, we'll give you until the 1st of May. And that will be because they needed to find a teacher someplace else. I mean, 1st of May, why, that's kind of a, bad time. You better be finding out before then. So we kept praying. Marvin kept going to different places to try and find a job and everything. And he went to the Ready Mix plant, and the guy there said, oh, I'd love to have you work for me and everything. Marvin says, but there's two stipulations. I will not buy your coffee, and I will not buy your cigarettes. And the guy said, really? And he said, yep, that's. So anyway, unbeknownst to us, the guy went in and talked to his banker and everything, and the banker said, so why are you not hiring Marvin Marching? He's one of the best qualified in town and everything. He said, because he won't buy my cigarettes and he won't buy my coffee. And the guy said, you are absolutely crazy if you're not going to hire this man and everything. And so he said, well, I got to think about it over the weekend. Well, this was coming close to May 1. And so May 1 came, and I was at school. Marvin called and said, I have a job. So we knew then that we were supposed to stay in Redfield, and we stayed there for 28 years, and a lot of people thought we were crazy to stay in a podunk plant for 28 years and everything, but it was one of the best times of our lives, and we never regretted it.
Amen. So you stayed in Redfield. You did not go to Spearfish.
Oh, no. Well, I don't think that's where God wanted me.
Neither would I. I mean, why would a place be called Spearfish in North Dakota?
South Dakota.
Doesn't make sense. Anyway, thank you for sharing that testimony. At this time, we will invite the ushers to come forward. Our offering today is for the world budget. We will now take up the offering. Yes, Heavenly Father, we have every reason to praise you and thank you for your faithfulness and for what you have done and what you are doing for us every day. Thank you, Father, for the gifts that have been given, that you have impressed upon each person to give, and we pray that they will be a blessing to many. And we thank you for this world church, and we pray that each church that will receive benefits from this offering will be fruitful and will be carrying forth the ministry that you've given us to do. In Christ's name, amen.
While they figure that out. Tomorrow, I don't know if you guys know, is Valentine's Day. And as the world celebrates the love between each other, I just want to read a few verses. The first is Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. Second verse I want to read is John 15:13, and it says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend." And that's the ultimate sacrifice that Christ made for us. So as we celebrate Valentine's Day and the love that we're able to have between one another, let's remember the love that Christ had for us.
There seems to be some interference with the sound.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. There my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. Where all the love like a flood comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here my hope is found. Here on holy ground. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here arms open wide. Here you saved my life. Here I bow down. Here I bow the cross. I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. Your love ran red. Your love ran red.
Our scripture this morning is actually two different verses. First, we have Exodus 20, verse 16. Most of you probably know what that is, since we've been talking about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then we turn over to Ephesians 4, 25. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let not each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. May the Lord add his blessing toward the reading of his word.
I was so blessed by that music. And I was blessed by the children's story, everything. Thank you for sharing and for being part of our worship service here today. And I'm blessed by seeing every single one of you. You are much loved by God. And so am I. And if we weren't, none of us would have eternal life. None of us would be able to deserve anything of what's coming to us when Jesus comes back. And so we are blessed. We have reasons for thanksgiving, reasons for praise, every single one of us. Last fall, I began a series of sermons about the things that will characterize God's people in the time of the end. And we found that one of the characteristics of God's end-time people is that they will keep the commandments of God. We talked about several characteristics, and we got to talk about keeping the commandments of God as one of them. Now, Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Is the screen on? Thank you. That's wonderful to know. Thank you for pointing that out. So here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So we started a series within a series about the Ten Commandments. And today we are in the Ninth Commandment. And the Ninth Commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, as Mrs. Marching read for us a little bit ago. I don't know about you, but for me, it seems like we find ourselves in a time when lying and exaggeration is normal. The Republican and Democratic primaries are going on right now. And let me try to summarize the political commercials that you hear on radio and watch on television these days. Let me just give you an example of commercials. One of them says, presidential candidate B, start with A. Presidential candidate A is a scumbag, and you don't want to vote for him. In fact, if your dog had a chance, your dog would bite him because he's bad. Therefore, vote for presidential candidate B. And then another commercial comes up, and this one is paid for by friends of presidential candidate A, and it says, candidate B is really bad. If your cat had a chance, it would scratch candidate B. He is really bad, so therefore vote for candidate A. That's just kind of like a summary of what you hear these days. Now, either all the presidential candidates are bad, or someone is lying or exaggerating somewhere. So what do you think? How do you know when a politician is lying? Someone says, because their lips are moving. I don't think they're that bad. I think there are many honest politicians out there. But lying seems to have become acceptable in today's culture. At least it seems to be normal in today's world. The Port Authority of New York and New Jersey ran a help wanted ad for electricians. Not just any electricians, but they want the electricians that had expertise at using what they called Sontag connections or Sontag connectors. And the ad got 170 responses. The problem is that there is no such thing as Sontag connectors. The authority ran the ad to find out how many applicants would falsify their resumes. So they had 170 responses to something that didn't exist. Now, here are some famous American lies, according to a magazine called Bits and Pieces. The check is in the mail. I'll start my diet tomorrow. Money will be cheerfully refunded, or one size fits all. And this offer is limited to the first 100 people who call in. Have you seen that one? This hurts me more than it hurts you. I just need 5 minutes of your time. It's not the money I want, it's the principle. So, you know, lying has become second nature to so many of us. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Now, the Bible makes a very serious statement here. The word abomination is a very strong word. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Now, if that's the case, wouldn't it be interesting to know what this commandment means? And how and why do we break this commandment? And how can we protect ourselves from breaking the ninth commandment? These are questions I would like to try to address here this morning. What does the ninth commandment actually mean? Now, this commandment deals with being truthful. In our society, being truthful is becoming a lost art. We kind of expect our leaders to be liars. We expect salespeople to be twisting the truth, to be liars. Honesty is not something that comes easily for most people. Lying seems to be a way of life. It says in Deuteronomy 19, I think I went a little too far. There we go. The book, The Day Americans Told the Truth, says that 91% of those surveyed in that particular book lie routinely about things that they consider trivial. 36% lie about important things. And 86% lie regularly to their parents. 75% lied to their friends, and 73% lied to siblings. 60% lied to their spouses on a regular basis. And that's reality today. So the commandment is very relevant. It's more relevant than ever. So let's examine what this commandment prohibits. Technically, this commandment deals with testimony in a court of law. That's technically what it is talking about. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. But there are vast implications in this commandment of telling the truth in our everyday lives. While most of us don't have to worry about false testimony in a court of law, we should worry about ramifications in our daily, the daily lies that we tell. So let's look at the technical side first. The main idea of this commandment, it's the main idea, but there are other meanings to these commandments as well. But this is the main one. It's a prohibition against bearing false witness in courtrooms or in legal proceedings. God prohibits us from giving false testimony in court proceedings. Now, the legal system of the time back then in Bible times, but also in any society today, is based on the honesty and the truthfulness of those who participate in the system. Just think of what would happen if we could not trust people who testify. And yet that happens all the time. We can all of us think of examples of people who appears to be giving false testimony. And there have been plenty of examples that have been brought out in the news and so forth. People giving false testimony in court. Last year, 4 police officers in Chicago were arrested because, as it turns out, they had been testifying falsely over and over again. They called it testi-lying. That's the term, testi-lying. And because of what they did, they had to go back and revisit old cases because they failed to be trusted in this and that incident. They could not trust them in any of the other incidents either where they were testifying. And that's the problem with lying. It breaks trust. In the Old Testament, God had a way of dealing with a person who tried to convict another person with false testimony. In Deuteronomy 19, now we get to it. Verses 15 to 21, it says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." So this is a serious matter when a false witness stands before the judge. Extremely serious. Now you see the reason why there should be 2 or 3 witnesses. Because that's how you can catch a false witness. Hopefully, most of the time. So can there be any doubt that God hates false accusations? Proverbs 19:5 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape." Now in Exodus 23, verse 1, we find a second way in which we can bear false witness against our neighbor. It says, "You shall not bear false report." I think I was actually going there. That's where I want to be. "You shall not bear false report." Oh, I see. I think I put this. There we go. Thank you. Appreciate that. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Now, this is not the main meaning of Exodus 20, verse 16, but it's still covered. Talking here about, this is a prohibition against damaging another person by lying about them. Whether it's intentionally deceiving somebody or telling a half-truth or withholding information in order to damage somebody's reputation or their freedom or their possessions or their lives, is all covered here. The original meaning of this commandment was pretty specific. It's concerned how we should deal with other people's names and reputations. And that's kind of interesting because you might recall that the third commandment dealt with respecting the name of God. Now the commandment here, this ninth commandment, deals with respecting the names of others. And specifically, it's concerned with not lying about them. So let's look at some examples of that. Blame shifting is one example that I'd like to bring up. We are afraid of the consequences of something that we may have done, and so we shift our guilt onto somebody else. Adam and Eve, of course, are classic examples of that, of shifting blame. Adam said, "She made me do it." And Eve said, "The snake made me do it." And what did the snake say? Well, I guess he just hissed against God. "God, you did it. It's because of you." We always have to blame somebody else. Blaming. Shifting the blame is one of the ways of not respecting the name of others. Another one is fault finding. Are we looking for the faults of others? If so, we are like vultures, because vultures are floating above in the sky and they're looking down on these beautiful surroundings, but the vulture doesn't see the beautiful surroundings. It only sees one thing. What does the vulture see? He sees only what he's looking for. He sees the carcasses of dead animals, the roadkill. That's what it sees. And that's what fault-finding does. It presents a distorted picture of reality. And then we have tale-bearing or rumor-mongering. Do we pass on information that we hear about others? Are we spreading rumors? Now, these days, you don't even have to vocalize it if you hear rumors. You just have to click on the button and forward that gossipy email to others. Or post it on Facebook. And each time a tale is repeated, it is slightly different. It's changed, it's exaggerated, and further from the truth. As we say in Norway, and maybe you say that same thing here, before you know it, one feather has turned into five chickens. You know, if I possess stolen goods, am I just as guilty as the person that actually stole the goods? Yeah, it's just as bad as stealing, isn't it? And so to listen to somebody that you know is gossiping, it's about as bad as being the talebearer himself. It's equally bad to circulate counterfeit money as it is to actually manufacture the counterfeit money. It's equally sinful to circulate a lie as it is to fabricate a lie. So be careful before you send that next email. These emails that tend to tell untrue stories, but in there you don't check the sources, you just pass it on. And it causes all kinds of pain on the part of the subject of that email. Check it, make sure that you have primary sources, and if so, if you have primary sources, still don't send it on. That's not what the Bible asks us to do. Because God loves every person in this world, and He does not want any harm to come to anyone unnecessarily. So there is a process for Christians to deal with stuff that needs to be dealt with. So we need to be careful about what we pass on. In Zephaniah 3, verse 13, it says, the remnant of Israel will speak no lies. That's the summary of that verse. The remnant of Israel will speak no lies. And are we the remnant? Proverbs 11:13. This is from the New Living Translation. A gossip goes around revealing secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Whenever you assume that a story or a tale is true and you repeat it, you're bearing false witness. Why are we so quick to rush to judgment and blurt out our poisonous words? Even worse than gossiping and tale-bearing is slandering. Slander is where you fabricate a story, a malicious story about somebody, a story that you know is not true. Fabrication. Did you know that the name devil means slanderer? He is fabricating stories. Fabricating stories about God. Fabricating stories about you as well. It's bad enough to tell the truth about us. But he's fabricating. He's distorting. He's twisting. Nothing destroys a reputation faster than slander. A slanderous lie. Psalm 101, verse 5, it says in the King James Version, whosoever privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. When you slander somebody, it's referred to as murder by tongue. What was the weapon? The tongue. The tongue is a very dangerous thing. Jesus was hung on the cross by the power of lying tongues. Several of the apostles were killed because of lying tongues. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. I think we need to pray for our tongue to be the power of life and not the power of death, to be a fountain of blessing to others, to be a witness for God. In fact, David said in Psalm 71 and verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. No wonder David was such a great man. You know, if we were talking about righteousness and talking about the good things, we wouldn't have time and we would not be tempted to be wasting our time on lies, on fabrications. Proverbs 12, verse 19, it says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. You know, you can stretch the truth, but it's not going to last any longer. You know, I could spend hours giving more examples of lying, but I think the remaining time of my message is better spent on the truth. I want to focus on the truth here for a little bit. The Bible tells us that lying is one of those things that God hates. And why? Well, it's because, as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 65:15, he says that God is the God of truth. And in John 5:6, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And in John 14:6, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, I am the truth. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, God's church is referred to as the pillar and ground of truth. One thing that I didn't put down there is the New Jerusalem is referred to as the city of truth. And how can a New Jerusalem be the city of truth if its inhabitants are not people of truth? So truth is very, very, very important to God. So how do we overcome lying? The first thing I want to mention is love the truth. Love the truth. I need to love the truth if I am to overcome lying. This is a heart change. You know, David spoke about truth
in the inward parts in Psalm 51. You see, a person is not a liar because they tell lies. They tell lies because they're liars. We need an inward change. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And now the rest of this has to do with how they will be led into delusions. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. If you love truth, if I love truth, we will not fall for deception and lies. We will not participate in the process of disseminating information that are lies, or that are half-truths, or that are twisting the real story. We will love truth too much to do that. It will become painful to tell a lie. It will become more painful to tell a lie than to accept the consequences of telling the truth. And that's what God is aiming for us, that we will experience true pain from telling lies. And I know we all have to grow and grow closer to Jesus to experience that. I know that I have to really ensure that I spend more and more time with God, that I will learn to love the truth more and more, so that lying will never become a temptation. The second one is learn the truth. Learn the truth. The first one, love the truth, then learn the truth. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So saturate your mind with good things, like the Word of God. The truth sets you free. That's what Jesus said. The truth will set you free. And that's how Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness, with the truth of Scripture. Another way to learn truth is to spend time with other truthful people. It says in Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So you become who you spend time with. You become what you spend time with, and now I'm referring to television and other things, sources of entertainment, where we are impacted over time by what we see, what we watch, what we hear. And, you know, you can barely turn on a program on television without coming across lying or distortions. The third one, love the truth, learn the truth. The third one is live the truth. Live the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 25, one of the scriptures at the beginning that was read by Mrs. Marching. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be accountable to others. Be open to others stopping you when you gossip or slander. Immediately confess, immediately correct, and immediately commit yourself to the truth. You know, this world can be a cruel place. In fact, it is a cruel place. But let's not be part of the problem. Let's not be part of this thing about tearing one another apart, tearing people apart with your words and with your insinuations and with your looks. It doesn't take more than one look when somebody says something, or when somebody walks by, or when somebody is part of the conversation to spread a false notion. Even body language can do it. You know, it's the most cowardly form of destruction, because the person who is being attacked has no way of defending himself or herself. So make sure you communicate in such a way that you build people up. I think we all struggle with this at times. Let people know us. Let people know me and you as people of integrity. It may take some time for some of us to rebuild what is lost, because we have lost integrity if we have been liars, if we have been telling half-truths, if we have been twisting the truth or exaggerating. But let people know us as integrity, people who can be trusted. Our God is a God who can be trusted at His Word. What kind of relationship would we have with Him if we could not trust Him? We would not have one. Many years ago, a man deceived himself, others into, well, he, let's put it this way, he conned his way into the orchestra of the Emperor of China. Although he could not play a note, he was part of the orchestra. He had no idea how to play his instrument, the flute, but he was part of the orchestra because he had conned his way in. And whenever the group practiced or performed, he would hold a flute against his lips, and he was not the only flutist, there were other flutists, pretending to play but not making a sound. So he received a modest salary and enjoyed a comfortable life. And then one day the emperor requested that each person in the orchestra was to give a solo performance for him. And the flutist got nervous. I would have gotten nervous. There wasn't time to learn an instrument. It was just too little time. And he pretended to be sick, but the royal physician just didn't buy it. And so on the day of his solo performance, the imposter took poison and killed himself. And the explanation of his suicide led to a phrase that found its way into the English language. And you know what that phrase was? He refused to face the music. That's where that phrase comes from. Okay, the cure of deceit and lying is simply this: face the music. Examine your heart. Ask yourself some tough questions. Do I tell the truth always? As a born-again Christian, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, as someone who has died to self, will I keep on bearing false witness? Will I keep on lying? The answer is no. And if we keep on lying, we may need to go back to the foot of the cross and pray again for that experience, that new birth experience. Because they cannot coexist. The Holy Spirit and lying cannot coexist. The Spirit of truth cannot coexist with the spirit of lying. As Jesus put it in John 8, verse 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I pray that each one of us will search our own souls and find out how we can be harbingers of truth. How we can be sharing the truth. You know, that is our mission, to be sharing truth, isn't it? We have the gospel to share. We have the three angels' messages to share. This is truth that God wants us to share. This cannot coexist with lives of lying and deceit. So I pray that our lives, my life, will be so full of sharing the gospel, of focusing on truth, on God's truth, and sharing it with the world around me, that I have no time and no interest in disseminating lies. Are you with me in that? That's God's mission for us. To share the truth about Him, the truth about yourselves, and the truth about God's future for us and what God has done for us. And when we share all of that, my friends, others will be readied for the city of truth. And may each one of us be there with them. Sometimes the evangelist might be lost, but the person he evangelized might be saved. I hope that will not be the case with you or with me, that we will be there because we are the people of truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful even though this topic is so big that I could go on for hours to talk about various kinds of lying that we need to be careful with, help us, Father, to understand the principle, to take it to heart, so that we don't have to go into all the details because we want to be people of truth. Help each one of us, Father, to take stock of where we are and lead us, Father, to where we need to be so that we can be harbingers of the good news of your truth to others, not just now and then, but moment by moment. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please join